Have everybody stand for the reading of God's word. Matthew 27, 45 through 28, 1 through 10. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, they said, this man's calling for Elijah. And immediately one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and he yielded up the spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and they appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that happened, that they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar, and among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joses, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Now, when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And then Pilate commanded that the body be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a cloth, clean linen cloth, and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rocks. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary, sitting opposite the tomb. Now on the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember while he was still alive, how that deceiver had said, after 3 days, I will rise. Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people, he's risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first. Then Pilate said to him, you have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how. And so they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He's not here. He is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet, and they worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Praise the Lord. He is risen. Amen. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on the day. Lord, I just thank you that you are risen. And it is a sure and true thing. Father, I thank you that we were able to be here today because of the risen Savior that you are. And Lord, I pray that you fill the pastor with the Holy Spirit and open the hearts of your people and fill them too. Help them to understand and see what Pastor has for us this morning in your word. Amen. Be seated.
I titled this morning's message, Jesus, the Risen Savior. He is risen. When we were in Australia, if you ask the average person on the street what Easter means, they would say chocolate. Or if they lived around Sydney, Australia, they would say the Royal Easter Show. That's what they connected with Easter, chocolate and the Royal Easter Show. The Royal Easter Show is kind of like a county fair. And the military does all these things with horses and, you know, formations and stuff like that. But they really had no idea about the real reason we celebrate Easter is the resurrection of Jesus. Easter is about the resurrection and not about chocolates or chocolate bunnies or eggs. Easter is the pinnacle of history. You ever thought about that? That all history revolves around Jesus, his death, and his resurrection. Even our dates are based on the life of Christ after his death, right? And so AD. And so it's really important that we understand that the death, the burial and resurrection of Jesus is so important. And what we're going to do this morning is we're actually going to rehearse the whole thing, not all the details, but we're going to talk about his death, his burial, and his resurrection, because they go together. Oftentimes we talk about the resurrection. It's Resurrection Sunday, so we expand on the resurrection and why it's true and so forth. But we need to also back up just a little bit and talk about his death. And it's important for us to do that because if we don't understand his death, then there is no need for a resurrection. But the resurrection validates everything that Jesus said. And so they all go together. So it's important for us to talk, first of all, about the crucifixion. At least in part. What Jesus went through is unimaginable. I mean, I could not understand what he went through. I can't even fathom what it would be like for the perfect one, God, to take on humanity and then be treated so poorly and put on a cross to die. I can't even really wrap my head around that. But the important thing is to know that he did it for us. He did it for me, and he did it for you because he cares about us. The things that Jesus had to go through were horrific, and we can't even imagine what that was like. Nothing that day was normal. It was an abnormal day. In fact, as we were reading the text, perhaps you caught some of the details that were shared in the reading this morning. Think about this. There was 3 hours of darkness. Some believe that the darkness was worldwide. I don't know. Perhaps it was local, but it's not like an eclipse. You know, an eclipse gets kind of darkish, but it's still not nighttime. An eclipse doesn't last for 3 hours. It's not 3 hours of darkness. It's just kind of just gets a little overcasty looking. And then, especially if the sun's out bright and it just hides for a little bit and it's like dusk, but it's not dark. Imagine darkness for 3 hours in the middle of the day. Another thing that was supernatural that day was that the veil in the temple was torn top to bottom. Now, that's not something that is natural or normal. Normally, things kind of rip from the bottom up. I mean, these curtains were ginormous, and yet they ripped from the top down. And what was the significance of that? Well, God was opening up the Holy of Holies, the most sacred part of the temple, in order for us to know that we have access to the throne of God because of Jesus. Another thing that happened that day was the earthquake. There was this ginormous earthquake, and it jostled open some graves, and people who had died came back to life. That's just beyond comprehension, isn't it? I mean, it's not like Jesus comes to Lazarus' tomb and says, "Lazarus, come forth." This was on a grander scale. We don't know how many people came back to life, and we don't know for how long. We don't know much about this at all, only that it happened. This was not a normal day. This was not the kind of day that we would, routinely come across. All this happened in a short period of time between the time of Jesus' death and his resurrection. All on the day of his death, the tombs open up. Incredible. Not a day that we would connect with our daily life. I always wonder about these people that came back to life. Did Jesus take them to heaven when after he died and rose again? Did they ascend with him? Or did they live like Lazarus, live out their life again, and then die again? We don't know. But you know, it doesn't really matter. The point is that this was a unique day. There were so many prophecies that were fulfilled that day. And I'll just talk a little bit about some of them. One of them was that Jesus said, "I thirst." That was prophesied in the Old Testament. The guards gambling for his tunic, prophesied. How he was crucified, that he was actually crucified, that was prophesied. Where he would be crucified was prophesied. He had to be crucified outside the city gates. And that's exactly what happened. Outside of the city of Jerusalem. And what they did to him and all the things that they did at his death as they beat him and they went through this mock trial. All of that was prophesied in Isaiah 53. Everything, even down to the fact that Jesus died between thieves and that he was buried in a rich man's tomb. All of these things were prophesied hundreds of years before Jesus died on the cross. In fact, Isaiah was written about 700 years before Jesus. Does that put things into perspective? That this was not a normal day? This was something special, something different, something unique. This was God the Son dying on a cross for a purpose, and that purpose was to pay for our sin. He died to pay for our sin. And verse 50 says this, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. This is probably one of the most unique things that ever could be said about Jesus, is that he gave up his spirit. You can't do that. That's impossible for you to give up your spirit. And Jesus willingly did that. He didn't die the death of someone on the cross who suffocated to death. That's what dying on a cross is all about. It's about suffocation, because they get so weak they can't push themselves up to take a breath, because it hurts so bad they just die of suffocation. And Jesus didn't die of suffocation. He gave up his spirit, it says. He yielded his spirit. He gave it up. Voluntarily yielding his spirit in order for us to have a Savior who died on a cross to pay for our sin. His body and his spirit were separated. He didn't die a martyr. Don't ever say that Jesus was a martyr. He didn't die as a martyr. He died on purpose. He went to the cross on purpose in order to pay for our sin as our substitute. Today, we don't need to argue that Jesus' death was genuine. We often talk about that, and we show how that we know that this was a genuine death. I don't think that today we need to do that. There was no trick, no swoon, no stolen body. Jesus died. Simple. And he died on purpose. He gave up and yielded his spirit. And it was for us that he died. Look what it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Christ, Jesus Christ. You see, sin entered through one man, that's Adam, and all human race has been plagued with this thing called the sin nature. Jesus didn't have a sin nature. Jesus was perfect. He never sinned. I think that kind of doesn't really sink into our hearts and into our minds very well, because we don't know what it's like to be sinless. We don't know what it's like to not be plagued by our sin nature. That's just who we are. We all have this sin nature. We can't escape it. And so it's hard for us to understand. Did you know that if you were to ask the average Christian, person who calls themselves a Christian now, that there's a large percentage of people that say that Jesus sinned just like the rest of us? What a heresy. Can you believe that people actually think that? We need to stand strong on the fact that Jesus was sinless. Otherwise, his death on the cross would be for his own sin, not for ours. Very important that we understand his death on the cross meant something because he was sinless. And it's through the one man, Jesus, that we can have his righteousness put on us. God set up the system from the very beginning. I set up a system that if there is sin, that there needs to be a payment. And that payment has to be done in blood. That's why there's Old Testament throughout the Old Testament, there's always the sacrifices. Did you understand what those sacrifices are for? Those sacrifices were done to shed innocent blood, this little lamb, or a bull, or a cow, or a bird, in order to show us that sin needs to be paid for. And in the case of the Old Testament, that all it did was cover the sin for a time. Then you sin again, and you go and do it all over again, where Jesus did it once for all. And that system, as it's talked about in Hebrews chapter 9, is set up on purpose. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Or you could plug in the word forgiveness. That's a different translation to use that word. There's no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. That's why Jesus had to shed his blood on the cross in order to pay the penalty for our sin. Ultimately, it would take God's Son, the perfect one without sin, in order to pay for our sin. The sinless gives his life for the sinful. Either way, either we pay for our own sin, eternal punishment, or Jesus pays for it once for all. I'd rather have that option. I'd rather have Jesus than anything, like the song goes. Jesus' blood must be applied to your life. Now, we have to think about this in the context, right? Passover just happened. Passover was Friday. We call it Good Friday. Why was it good? Because Jesus went to the cross to pay for our sin, right? But Passover, what is Passover? Passover goes all the way back to Egypt when the Israelites were escaping out of Egypt, and they were told to kill the lamb, put the blood over the doorpost of their house on the sides and on the top, and the angel who was passing by would see that and pass over the house, and the firstborn of any house that didn't have that would die. And everybody in Egypt lost their firstborn that day, including the animals. The passing over was a mark of faith. Now, sometimes we look at it and we go, there was this, a work that they had to do, right? To apply the blood to the doorpost. But you know what? It's faith. How did they know that the angel would pass over their house if they did this deed? They had to do it on faith. Just like the serpent that was, the bronze serpent that was out in the desert. They were getting bit by snakes. And all they had to do was look at the bronze serpent on the pole, and they wouldn't die. Faith. It's all about faith. Trusting that what God said is true. So how do we apply Jesus' blood to our life? The same way, by faith. We have to say, we can't physically put Jesus' blood on our bodies or over the doorposts of our houses, but if the blood is applied by faith, in a sense, we are applying the blood by saying, it's His blood is for me. It was shed for me in my place. And it's only when by faith we receive the blood being applied to my life, that's when we receive forgiveness of sin. Because we say, I'm a wretched sinner and I don't deserve to live. And yet Jesus' blood is sufficient to pay the penalty for my sin. That's how it's applied to our life. Do you believe that Jesus' blood paid the penalty for your sin? And the answer needs to be yes. By faith. We trust that Jesus paid for our sin. By faith, we accept Jesus' blood and that it paid for our sin. The second thing we want to talk about, we talk about his death, but we also need to talk about his burial. This is important to think about. It was important for Jesus' body to be put in a tomb before nightfall on that day. So that Friday, he is put to death and he died mid-afternoon. They needed to go and get permission to take his body down. This man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea, who was on the council was the ones that put Jesus to death. They were the ones who brought Jesus to Pilate and voted against Jesus and convinced Pilate to put Jesus to death. This man, Joseph, who was a believer, a secret believer, now came out in the open declaring that he was a follower of Jesus. He goes to Pilate and he gets permission for Jesus' body. Matthew 27, verse 57. Now, when evening had come, there was a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded that the body be given to him. Then Joseph had taken the body. He wrapped him in a clean linen cloth. Joseph, along with our text doesn't tell us, but Nicodemus, who was introduced to us in John chapter 3, who comes to Jesus by night, helped Joseph of Arimathea put Jesus in the tomb. And our text in Matthew tells us where Jesus was laid. And they laid him in the tomb, which he had hewn out of a rock. He rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. So Joseph, a rich man, owned a plot of land for a burial site. He had already made this tomb for himself and for his family, and he puts Jesus in there. Never been used. Nobody in his family had died and was in there. Joseph dedicated that tomb for Jesus. And he puts him in his own tomb. This was a fulfillment of scripture from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 9. And they made his grave with the wicked, right? So how is that? Well, he died between two thieves and murderers. And it goes on here and it says, but with the rich at his death. That is a prediction of what Joseph of Arimathea did with the body of Jesus, putting him in his own tomb. And then it goes on, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. In other words, Jesus was sinless, and yet he died on a cross between thieves and was buried in a rich man's tomb. Jesus told his followers that he would be 3 days and three nights in the tomb. Look at what it says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Underground, right? In the tomb. Jesus was 3 days and three nights in the tomb. Now you might say, wait a minute, right? I know how to count. Friday night, Saturday night, Friday night, Saturday. How do you reconcile that? Well, it's pretty simple. In Jewish thinking, any part of a day counts as an entire day. So if it's before sundown on, because they count their days from sundown to sundown. Right? That's a day. So Friday, he was put in the tomb before sundown. So Friday counts, all of Friday. So starting Thursday night all the way to sundown, on Thursday, on Friday counts as Friday. That's one day. And then you have Saturday, you have, which is sundown Friday to sundown Saturday night. That's day two. And then you have the sundown Saturday night to Sunday morning sunrise. That's the whole day. So you get three days and three nights. In our thinking, we go, wait a minute, you know, that's not, that doesn't quite work. But it does, because that's how they reckon days. And the point is that he needed to be in the tomb before sundown. And that's why they were rushing to get Jesus' body down from the cross and into the tomb before sundown. Now, some have tried to say that it's not Good Friday. It was actually Good Thursday. And so they work it out. And there's some good arguments for that. The fact that there was the way Passover works and everything, and where it falls in the month, and they could have two Sabbaths in a row, and it's possible. There's also, if you follow the chronology, there's a day missing from Palm Sunday to the crucifixion on Friday. So, I mean, if you wanted to believe that, you could. So he could have been crucified on a Thursday, but tradition tells us Friday, and it works because of how the Jews count days. So doesn't matter so much as it does to know that he was in the tomb just as he said he would be, fulfilling scripture on many, many different areas. So the Jewish days of reckoning would work just fine for the Friday. But the women that followed, they went to the tomb and they knew exactly where the tomb was. And it tells us in verse 61 that Mary Magdalene was there and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. So they watched as Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus brought Jesus' body and put him in the tomb. There were eyewitnesses, several, who knew exactly that Jesus was dead. They knew exactly where Jesus was buried, and there's no mistake, because that oftentimes people say, well, maybe they went to the wrong tomb. Couldn't happen. Too many people knew exactly where to go. In Jesus' day, people were put into sepulchers, right? A tomb. Can you imagine in today's society if we put Jesus in a coffin and we put him, you know, 6 feet under? The only way we would know that the coffin was empty would be to dig it up. But the coffin still would have been empty. Do you know that, right? Nothing could hold Jesus. Jesus would rise from the dead wherever they put him, but they put him in a sepulcher. And it's a wonderful thing, because we can go and visit that tomb even today, and it's still empty. Jesus is risen. Amen. So these the way they would do this in biblical times is that a tomb was designed to be for an entire family, an extended family. People would use it, and you would say, wouldn't you run out of room in one of these little sepulchers that has lots of it's quite small? And the answer is no, because what they did was they would take the bones of the person that died after there was the decay, and they would put them in a little box. And so it wouldn't take up so much room. You know, like Abraham, he had a plot of ground that he bought, and he buried Sarah there. Many of his descendants, besides him, being buried there as well. Isaac was buried in the same tomb. Also, Jacob and Joseph were all buried in that same tomb in Israel. So Jesus is using this new tomb that was never used. And today, the tomb is empty, proving once again that Jesus raised from the dead. Hallelujah. Jesus, why would he have to be buried? Why could he not just have come back to life immediately? Why the burial? Why the wait 3 days? Why does it have to be like that? And the answer is pretty simple. He couldn't come back to life right away because then nobody would believe that he actually died. And he had to be buried, and people had to know that he was dead, and it had to be very public, and so everyone would know. And then he could, when he would rise from the dead, the tomb would open up to reveal that he wasn't there any longer, so that the world could go and visit this place and see that he had been buried and is no longer there. The burial is critical. But what it says about him in the Old Testament, in Psalms chapter 6, 16, verse 10, it says, "And you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." Jesus did not decay because he received a resurrected body, just like we will someday receive a resurrected body. So what happened to Jesus, his spirit, in between the time that he died and he rose again? Many people wonder what happened to Jesus' spirit, right? He gave up his spirit, so where did it go? Some have said quite emphatically that Jesus went to hell and took our sins and took them there. Now, why would Jesus need to go there with our sin that is symbolic and spend any time in hell? There's makes no sense whatsoever. It makes zero sense, and anybody who thinks that should modify their thinking a little bit, because Jesus never went to hell. There's no need for Jesus to go to hell. He just died. He paid for our sin, just like the Bible says, you know, then comes the, everyone is appointed to die once, then the judgment. Death is the separation. That is the separation. That's what death means. He experienced that on our behalf so that we could have eternal life. So he didn't need to go to hell. So what did happen to him? Well, there's a clue in Luke chapter 23, verse 43. And it says this: "And Jesus said to him," who? The thief on the cross, who looked at Jesus and realized who he was and repented of his sin. And this is what Jesus says to him: "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise," not hell. Jesus went to paradise. So what is paradise? Well, paradise is, there's three different terms that are used for paradise. Paradise is one of them. Another is Jacob's bosom. Luke chapter 17 talks about Jacob's bosom. And then heaven is another term that's used for paradise. So where did Jesus go in between the time of his death and his resurrection? The answer is paradise. He went to heaven for just a short period of time. It was not necessary for Jesus to go to hell because he took our sins upon him in his death. And Jesus experienced death so that we can experience eternal life when we put our faith and trust in him. So Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again. Jesus' resurrection is what we're going to talk about here, because this is the whole key to everything. Jesus' death has no meaning without the resurrection, and the resurrection has no meaning without the death. It's one big package, including his burial. You know, when we baptize people, we talk about the picture of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. We are identifying with Jesus. What he did, he died, he was buried, and he rose again. And that's a picture of what happened to Jesus and what happens in our life. We die to self, we are buried with Christ, and we rise with him for eternal life. Jesus' resurrection is the greatest miracle of all. When you think about all the miracles Jesus did in this life, during his lifetime, casting out demons, fixing a guy's whose eyes were blind from birth, withered hand, all these things, lame person, quadriplegic, all these things. What was the best, most important miracle Jesus ever did was the resurrection. Did you know that the whole Godhead, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, are involved in the resurrection of Jesus? Have you thought about that? What it says in Acts chapter 3, verse 26, it says, "To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." So the Father raised Jesus from the dead. That's irrefutable. God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. But what does Jesus say in John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18? "Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. This commandment I have received from my Father." So who raised Jesus from the dead? He took his life up again, didn't he? And look at what it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 11. "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Who raised Jesus from the dead? The Holy Spirit. We have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit raising Jesus from the dead. On Resurrection Sunday, that stone was rolled away not to let Jesus out, but to reveal that he was risen. Now, after the Sabbath, on the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. He is risen." The message that the angels delivered was that Jesus had risen. He is risen. They were there to tell the disciples the good news. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 7 through 8, it says, "Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. Jesus appeared to the disciples in the upper room to prove his resurrection. Verse 9 and 10, it says, And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. And Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go tell my brethren to go to Galilee, where they will see me. The resurrection was accompanied by many infallible proofs. Have you ever thought about that? Many infallible proofs. That's what Acts chapter 1, verse 3 says. To him he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So Jesus didn't just appear and disappear. He didn't just pop in a room and pop out. He actually taught them. And there was so much compelling proof that those men and women are eyewitnesses to Jesus' resurrection. And Paul recounts a list of people who saw Jesus alive in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 5 through 8. And he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, after he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. But after that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, and lastly of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. And that doesn't count the women that had seen Jesus resurrected. The empty tomb is there to remind us of the resurrection. Our salvation depends on Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection. Our salvation is only through what Jesus did on the cross. Nothing that you do will ever earn or deserve salvation. It is freely a gift of God to those who repent and put their faith and trust in Jesus. In 1 Corinthians, Paul explains the ramifications of the resurrection. In verses 12 through 14, it says, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how are some among you saying that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith also is empty. Praise God that he did rise from the dead. Because our faith is not empty. Look what he says in verse 15. He says, yes, and we are found false, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified that of God that he raised up Jesus Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. Then Paul argues that our resurrection depends on Jesus. In verses 16 through 19, it says, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men the most pitiable. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we're wretched, lost without hope. But he concludes in that section in verses 20 and 22 through 22, he says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man came the resurrection of the dead. That's hope for us. That's for us. We receive the resurrection from the dead because Jesus did. Jesus is our first fruits. Our resurrection to life depends on Jesus's resurrection. And if we trust Jesus in this life, we will be with him for all eternity. And if we don't trust him in this life, we will perish for all eternity in hell. This is what it says in John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. This is Resurrection Sunday. Will you put your faith in Jesus? If you have, put your faith in Jesus. Say amen. Will you trust him? If you couldn't say that this morning, trust Jesus. Put your faith and trust in him. Life is fragile. 1 minute we're fine. Everything is normal. And in an instant, everything changes. We could enter into eternity right now in the blink of an eye with no guarantees in life because we only have this one life. We need the gospel. We need the truth of Jesus, that he died, that he was buried, and that he rose again. Trust Jesus, and he'll put his Holy Spirit in you. Without trusting Jesus, you're lost. Don't leave today without trusting Jesus. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to share the good news of Jesus, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us, that you came to earth to die on a cross to pay for our sin. Thank you for that. And I pray that if there's someone here this morning that doesn't know you, I pray that they'll trust in you today. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.